Well, let's look at Psalm 24. We're going to start there. I got a ton of scriptures for you Bereans to go back and take a look at. And hopefully God will give you the wisdom and understanding as to the scriptures. Amen? Psalm 24:1, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it on the seas, and he established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessings from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. What was the purpose for Jesus to come? Not a trick question. Anybody? That is correct. The wall. The wall that separated us. Huh? Okay. Now, you're young and beautiful, and don't let the enemy fill your head with that nonsense. He came to take away the division of us in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Is that all he did? He came to restore his kingdom on earth. That is correct. What else did he do? It's real simple. Starts with an S, ends in an N. Salvation. For who? Everyone. For the world. He died for the world. That is correct. In dying for the world, this scripture says that all who live on this planet are his. Correct? So that makes God what? Owner. Right? He owns the earth and everything that lives in it. Psalms 50 verses 10 and 11 says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and all the wild beasts of the field. They are mine." So not only are we part of his ownership, so is everything else. He owns the hills, he owns the cattle, he owns our houses, he owns everything. We don't even own these bodies that we get the privilege to mistreat. And I'm speaking from experience. They're not ours. My wife is not mine, she is my helpmate. She is there to help me fulfill the call of God in my life. I am a shepherd. I am here to help you fulfill your call in Jesus Christ. And together we become a family. But we don't own those relationships. We only build them. God owns them. He owns everything. That makes us what? We learned this last week. We're stewards of everything, correct? But how does all this tie into the plan of God? How does this, if we can't settle that God is creator of everything, he has created me for a purpose. His plans for me are good, to succeed, to prosper, as my soul prospers. Do we believe that? That's true. It is true. We're in the situations we're in because we didn't do it the way God wants us to do it. And when we hear about it, how God wants to do it, we resist. That's our fallen nature. And so what happens is we wrestle against our born-again spirit and our fallen nature. Romans talks about this, right? We should all understand this tug of war that's going on. But we have to settle the first thing. We don't own anything. But we spend an inordinate amount of time labeling my daughter, my baby, my sons, my friends. Is that true? According to these scriptures. Because my denotes ownership. And to a certain degree, it does denote that. But we have to learn from the Genesis account that God, in His great wisdom, when He created heaven and earth, He created Eden for us, and He gave us a job. He gave us a vocation. Right? And that was to take care of what He put in our possession. And some of us don't do a really good job in taking care of what God has put into our hands. And what does come into our hands usually turns to mush and tends to drift away from us because we have labeled our ownership upon that. We have not seen that God owns everything. Wasn't that the lesson out of Luke 16 that I stressed? How many were convicted about your stewardship last week? What have you done since that time is the question. Have you listened to the Holy Spirit and begun to turn ownership back over to Him and begin to understand what stewardship means? And remember, I said stewardship is just the management of the wealth of someone else. And because we're stewards, we have the privilege of utilizing those things while the responsibility of increasing His wealth. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. How do we increase the wealth of the church? Okay, seed. Okay, spread the word. If we're not faithful in unrighteous mammon, how is He going to give us the true riches? The true riches is your lives. That's the true riches. If we don't take care of the things that God has put into our hands, if we don't keep our houses the way that glorifies God, if we don't keep ourselves in good hygiene, if we misappropriate His finances that He's given to us, and we cheat God, what's that say about our stewardship? And I'm not here to condemn anybody. I'm here to exhort you. I'm here to exhort you because, as the deacons understand, I talk about spiritual realities and spiritual things that are happening. I see a physical reality happening, but what I see is I see a spirit that is initiating these problems, and I want to deal with that spirit. The church gets caught up in the physical realities and they forget who we really are. We're spirit, we're supernatural spirit beings living in a physical body. One day this body is going to expire and we're going to go and give an account to God as to what we did in these bodies. And what will happen is we will be rewarded accordingly. And I have to tell you, it's not too late. It's not too late. You can repent. Get the information that you need. Apply that information. And you will change for the glorification of God. The problem is we come into this world and we have this incorrect thinking, this corrupt thinking, that what's mine is mine. And because we have that corrupt thinking, we don't understand kingdom economics, nor do we abide by kingdom economics. We are in a spiritual warfare. In this spiritual warfare, there are certain realities that God wants us to be aware of, and part of that reality is growing up into being stewards. in all areas of our lives. How well did I take care of my kids? How well did I take care of my wife? How well did I take care of my employer and the things that my employer put into my hands? How well did I take care of Jesus Christ, who now dwells in me and who wants to come out of me in order to touch people's lives? That's all about love. Now, those of you guys who've been to my house, you know, you get loved on, and sometimes I have attitude just like anybody else. But most of my attitude comes from God dealing with me and not understanding properly yet what He's doing in my own personal life. And that's okay. That really is. But I change. Even at my young age of 32. Okay, I cast that lying spirit out of me. You who are spiritual. We have to understand and settle the issue of ownership. We own nothing, but we have the privilege to utilize everything while increasing His kingdom here on earth. Because the kingdom is here now. It is not something that is waiting. It's here now. We live and have our being in His kingdom now. Why did Jesus spend so much time? There's over 2,000 scriptures talking about money, material wealth. Even the parables talk about our stewardship or lack of. Why did He spend so much time in it? Could it be that our corruption and the corrupt way we think about things, He wanted to plant a seed into our hearts and into our minds to begin to change the way we viewed how we utilize His stuff? This is all His stuff. And this stuff was provided for us through various means, and those things that came was because of the goodness that was in people's hearts, that the Spirit of God moved on them and said, give us, give that. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. And here lies where we stand. We can either continue to believe the lie, and a lie is a poverty mindset, that is by a spirit of poverty, that says you're no good, you're useless, you're worthless, you can't do anything right. Everything that you touch turns into sour grapes. And because you believe that lie, you tell and make excuses of things you can't do, you don't understand, you really don't see my problem, it's somebody else's fault. Are you going to say that to Jesus when you stand and give an account? Because at the end of Luke, the steward gave an account. We give an account to the Lord. And I'm here to tell you that no amount of excuses, no amount of ignorance, no amount of blame shifting is going to work before Him. If we could settle ownership, that He owns me, He has the right to tell me what He wants, because after all, when I confess Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and some of us have only confessed Him as Savior, we haven't confessed Him as Lord, because Lordship denotes ownership. We need to settle this. We need to settle it once and for all, because when we understand we're only stewards, we are set free. We have no responsibilities except to love God and love each other. Some of us like being caged in our sin, like to poo-poo our selfishness. Jesus set you free. We like to create drama. And then we like to call somebody up and tell them about the drama that we created, that we tell somebody else did it. Because we're not living a life that is worthy of the call of Jesus Christ. Peter says, you know, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. And streams is one that we're going to hold you accountable. You can do whatever you want in your life, but my job as a pastor is to mature you, to grow in your relationship to Jesus Christ. And God is not going to give you more until you clean up your mess. That you create it, not Him. There are three things about stewardship that happens. Once I settle that He owns me, and He has the right to tell me what He wants done, there are three things in stewardship that I am responsible for. One, I have to make the necessary corrections in my life to meet success. And as I told you before, we have in heaven these storehouses that are filled with blessings that God wants to pour out on us. And then we grumble and complain that we don't have them. What could it be that God in His wisdom isn't giving it to us because we don't deserve them? We're like spoiled little kids running around destroying the things that people who love us put into our lives that would be good, and we destroy it. Two, once I examine my life, am I increasing His fame in the world? Am I telling people about Jesus Christ? Am I telling them what He has done for me, and what He continues to do for me, and how He wants to change your life? Because my life was in the pits. My life ran into the ditch. And only when I succumbed my will to His will, the things began to change. And the third thing is, and this is why we were created in the first place, is to bring glory to His name. The Old Testament says we were created for His purposes, good pleasure, and glory. For His. You see, He uses our lives to mature us, to prepare us for the next heaven and earth that's coming. This is all going to go away. And we spend such an inordinate amount of time and money and effort trying to show people just how dumb we are by being trendsetters, by buying all these cars and big houses and things. I had a person one time say to me, "Yeah, Pastor, what do you think about this house?" He said, "Did God tell you to buy it?" Wait a minute. I asked you, "What do you think of this house?" Did God ask you to buy it? Well, no, I never thought about asking Him. Well, you're a believer, right? Yeah. Why didn't you ask Him? Bless you. You see, we're so cavalier when it comes to our relationship with God, but yet we put such demands on Him that is not true. It's not what He wants for us. When I began to seek God, the first thing He said to me is, "What's your plan that I can bless you with?" What do you mean a plan? I thought you just blessed me. God said to me, "If you want to be like me, you got to do the things like me. I am an example to you." Jesus said, "I do nothing unless I see the Father do it." So if it's good for God to plan, and He has planned our salvation, He has planned judgment of angels, He has planned the end time move of His Spirit on the nation of Israel, He has planned everything, and He has been faithful at his responsibility in this plan, how much should we line our lives up and plan our lives according to his plan so that we can accentuate this, that he will come back, he will snatch us out of here, and then he does his thing that he has to do. And I know some of you, this may be foreign thinking, but this is what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't mean that we have no responsibility and we come and sit here and have a great time and then we go home and we live our lives. It means he's boss and we're not. We do it the way he tells us to do it. And one day when we give an account as stewards, no excuse is going to matter. What he's going to judge us with is our obedience to what he's told us to do. And if we have lived a life in disobedience, we have no reward. How sad to waste a life. When I was talking about the tithing and dealing with the refutation of why we can't tithe, and you know, it's Old Testament, it's the law, it's, you know, I'm under grace. I mean, I dealt with all that to show you how much it is still our responsibility before God. And we focus so much time on the 10% that we are poor stewards of the 90. You just don't understand, Pastor. You know, I can't live on that. No, you choose to live in a certain way. You're not living in a way that is pleasing unto God. Well, you don't understand. You know, let's get real. Before he deals with you, he deals with me. I understand. And the deacons and the leaders have been in my house and they've seen the plans that God has laid out, and I adhere to those plans. And I'm here to tell you that I did real good this year. So if he expects it of me, he expects it of you. What are you doing with the resources that he has put into your hands? Are you wasting them? Because they are to go so that we can go and win them out there, as we say, those who are far away. Do we have homes in which we invite people who don't know God and have a meal, just talk about stuff? Do we talk about football, or do we talk about everyday life and problems and stuff like that? Or do we want to spiritualize it? Now let's talk about Jesus. How are you building a relationship with somebody? No, I'm not. I'm being accused of being so religious. No, I'm not. Nolan, I told you a long time ago, when I get religious, what's to happen to me? That's right. It's all about relationships and caring for relationships. And those of you who know my story, 10 years, you know, I was married to Irene, and it was sheer hell for her, and then I got saved. And God told me I was a problem, not her. And I'm not real easy on guys because the responsibility is on us. He made them to help us. And if we want to really start with it, we're a problem. And remember I said, you know, guys, we need to lift our hands up and admit with me, we're a mess. Without our spouses, we're a mess. And we shouldn't be in any kind of relationship with the opposite sex by ourselves. When I do ministry with women, I either have a woman with me, I have another brother with me, or I have Irene with me. Why? I don't want any give any place to the enemy. I want people to receive and be safe and knowing that they're going to be cared for. I need people around me that's going to protect me from the wolves that Satan sends in. I call them pastor traps. In the 90%, if we can settle the ownership issue and we settle that we're stewards of what he has given to us, then what we need to do is find out how to become a better steward of the things that God has laid into us, implement those things, and God will bless us in those things. That's the whole idea of the parables. The parables are designed to convict us, to show us the true word of God in order to mature us. When we are still acting like little kids, we haven't matured. And so God can't give us more until we prove ourselves faithful. We have to implement and put into practice the word of God. When we do that, we position ourselves under an open heaven, and anything that we ask God, he's going to keep from us, right? No? What's he going to do? He'll pour it out. He promises to pour us out. Pour it out. Pressed down in good measure, shaken to overflowing. But we first have to position ourselves. What we do is we want to get blessed for our irresponsibility, and God says, I ain't having it. Don't we do that with our kids? When our kids are misbehaving, we reward them? We better not. We need to take them into the privacy of a room and bring correction to the seat of their understanding. I'm getting a word and an amen. Yeah. Okay, guys. But you haven't even realized that Daddy's doing the same thing to you in the spirit. But I don't understand. Okay. The end goal for us as believers in Jesus Christ is to be Christ-like. Mature. Isn't that what Ephesians 4 talks about? Each one supplying to one another's need till we come to the fullness of the understanding and the full stature of Jesus Christ. What does that look like? That's love. First Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I have not loved, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but I have not loved, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not loved, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long, is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there be tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, the greatest of these is love. Jesus died on the cross to set us free from the curse of self-love. You are free. You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. All that you were is no longer who you are. Jesus Christ loves us, but will not keep us in the same position that he found us. Nor will he allow us to live in the same condition that he found us. The Lord came to save sinners, of which all of us were. And because somebody loved us and told us the truth and began to build a relationship with us, we listened. We didn't start off telling them about God. We didn't start off telling them about us. Scripture says you start off by breaking bread. Have a meal together. Find something to converse about. With us, it's the Philadelphia Eagles, and no one's going to have his whole face green next week. See, we can have fun. See, he wears that degenerate Dallas Cowboys stuff. I don't wear it here. I don't advertise. It's December. Got to build a relationship with them, you know, that don't know any better. But we can have fun. We can love each other. We can do the things, but not like the world. Not like the world. We are not of the world. We're in the world. We are residents of heaven. We are tenants on this planet, destined to leave when it's time. We are no longer under the wiles of the ruler of this world, Satan, but yet we conduct ourselves as though we are. We don't have to listen to him. We do have to listen to him. He's the King. King of kings, Lord of lords. If he's the King and Lord, then what he wants to mature us into being is kings, lords, and priests. We are a peculiar people. And the world is groaning to see the sons and daughters of the Most High to be revealed in these last days. That's what Streams is about. That's what God wants to call forth. I've grown up in the age where it was the charismatic movement. I call it the crazymatic movement. I believe that those gifts are resident here and need to be encouraged properly to grow and mature, because those gifts and those talents and callings are for the edification of all of us, not just for me and a couple other people. When you are not exercising that gift, you are stealing blessings from the rest of us, if you look at it from that way. Not to settle these questions and these issues, well, one, it shows our disrespect for God. And I've heard this saying, you've got to give respect before you earn respect. God gave us respect by saving us. And we're demanding he earn respect with us. He doesn't have to do that. We have to do it with him. We have to give him respect. We have to give him honor. We have to give him preeminence in every area of our lives. And I know we don't. That's okay. He understands our condition, and he loves us still. But how we are today, we should not be a year from now. Our situation may be deteriorating right now, but I promise you that if you yield yourself to his lordship and do what he tells you to do, it will change. If he did it for me, he definitely will do it for you. He loves us. He wants us to fearlessly walk out our calling. Remember I've said you are courageous super beings. Fear should be a motivator for our courage. You are courageous. There is nothing that Satan can throw in your path that can stop you. Nothing. You are an overcomer. That's what God calls you. And he's given us special promises in Revelations 1 through 3 of those who overcome. Read them. They're promises to you and to me. And God's not like us. He's not going to lie. If he said it, it's going to happen. Let us stop wasting our resources in a way that it doesn't build anything. Let us use our resources in a way that first handles the storehouse. Okay? The storehouse. Starts meeting needs before our own. Doesn't the word say prefer one another over yourselves? Do we really prefer one another? Do we sacrifice one for another? And I have to brag on you guys. You do. You do. That's what family does. And your family. And you are important to God. He wants to turn your life around. He wants you to see that your contributions to the war effort, the spiritual war effort, starts with us being faithful, doing what he says to do. He tells us in Malachi, bring the whole tithe in. Then we have the privilege and the honor to become good stewards over the other 90%. And remember I said that that 90%, when we give him that tenth, is really we're saying, God, I believe you're going to give me more. When you plant seed, we expect the return, right? Those of us who are gardeners and those of us who put seed down in the yard and mow the lawn and don't have goats and sheep. We have them. But they don't mow my lawn. Yeah, they're not capable of learning how to utilize a riding lawnmower. Some of you aren't capable of learning how to use it. And believe me, I went through training. It's whoever God speaks, it's their job. As we go into the new year, I want to exhort you, because God has already begun to start laying the groundworks for this coming year. I've shared that with the diaconate last week. And things that God has been saying. One of the things that we're going to start doing is we're going to open up Sunday morning like we did when we first got started for intercessory prayer. That's why I was here early. Because I can't expect you to do it if I don't do it. We've kind of gotten away from it, from all the hopping around we did and the arguments of being a house church and that had problems and stuff. God has supplied us. And we're going to use it. We're going to start doing battle on our knees, believing God. We have to understand that what we speak is life. We have life and death of the tongue. And our Father speaks life all the time. When we prophesy, that speaks life. And it's to edify, it's to exhort, it's to encourage people. It's not this crazy wacko stuff that people are seeing today. Because it's improperly being nurtured. We have prophets in here. We have apostles in here. We have pastors and teachers in here. God's not limited to where you are. You limit yourself because you don't believe. And when you don't believe, you don't receive. All things are possible with him who believes. I believe. And by the way, we got a letter from Bob, the Christmas card. Bob was our lawyer when we bought the property, and he was agnostic, and I was gently witnessing to him. It's the first Christmas card we got from him in 2.5 years. So God is doing something, and our prayers for him to get saved is doing stuff. Don't give up. Don't let the physical reality tell you that it's not working. It is working. Stay steadfast in this. We are now citizens of heaven and no longer under the demands of this ruler, Satan. We have been set free from slavery. We're no longer slaves. We're no longer slaves to sin, no longer slaves to self. And we demonstrate that by a love of, or a life of selflessness. There is a war cry going throughout the church. And some understand it and some don't. I understand it and I hear it. And now I'm calling the troops to begin to rally. Let us not let materialism and mammon dictate and tell the story of our lives, what is important to us and what our priorities are. Let us command it to go into the places that God wants it to go so that we can have plenty of seed to seed out our neighbors, seed out our family members, seed out those things by building relationships and creating a thirst. And how we do that is they see change in us. Don't try to witness to them. Live your witness. That's all Jesus did. He lived it. He demonstrated. When God said cast the demon out, did he knuckle under in fear? No, he did what the Father told him to do. You talk about prophesying, he prophesied. He raised people from the dead. And some of you will too. Only when we deal with this issue of ownership will all the other dominoes begin to start falling into place into our lives. Only then will freedom of who we are and what God has created us to be. And the world hasn't seen us yet. Hasn't seen or realized. What they have seen as Christians, to me, is four fingers. I want to barf. The world is waiting for us. The world's waiting for you. The question is, have you settled this issue? Have you made him really Lord of your life? Have you done what he's told you to do? Have you been faithful in the little things? Because he wants to give you more. He wants to give you true riches. Amen? Father, we just thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you've given a little bit of vision and understanding to your people. I exhort them, God, to re-examine where they are and not to be satisfied where they are, God, but continue as good warriors, good soldiers, to sacrifice, God. Not get caught up in the affairs and issues of this world, God, but truly discern your voice and be obedient to what you instruct us to do. Father, we are here on this planet to win the loss to you. We are here to share your great name and to spread your fame throughout the land. You are the great God, and I count it a privilege and an honor to serve you, God. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.